when we uncover the origin of a phrase, it can help protect against us having a distorted understanding, a view of what it actually means, and also increase our appreciation for terminology. Now, in a similar manner, when we come to the Old Testament, our understanding of the Old Testament helps us as we come to the New Testament. The Old Testament is the context in which we are to understand New Testament imagery. We could put it like this then. Understanding the New Testament provides vibrant color to the Old Testament outline. However, also understanding the Old Testament is going to keep us from coloring outside the lines when we read. This is what this picture is all about. So when we hear about, when we read about Jesus being Redeemer, we can hear that and say, well, you know, this is what Redeemer means to me. And in so doing, risk coloring outside the lines. Or we can go back to the Old Testament and look at the imagery that's used of redemption in the Old Testament and see how that informs and enhances our understanding of what it means for Jesus to be Redeemer. So that's what we're going to be doing this evening as we come to this final chapter in the book of Ruth, as we're looking at Boaz's redemption of Ruth and how this helps us understand God's glorious redemption in Jesus Christ. So there's going to be two aspects we're going to look at. They're going to come up on the screen shortly, and you do have handouts on your table, and that's looking at a greater love and a greater Redeemer. But before we get into chapter 4, let's just have a little recap of the story so far. So you may want to flick open to Ruth chapter 1 and look through it. So the events in Ruth, they begin with a famine. And we're starting very much with tragedy. So Naomi, her husband Elimelech, their two sons, they leave the land of Judah where there's famine. They go off to a neighboring land in the hope of finding food. But instead they encounter death. Elimelech dies. The two sons, Kilion and Mahlon, they also die. So Naomi's left as a widow in a foreign land. And then there's news that God has visited his people. He's provided food. So Naomi heads back to the land of Judah. And along with her comes Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws. Now, at this point, Naomi's future is looking very bleak. Two of the worst tragedies that an ancient Israelite could face was the extinction of their family name and the loss of land. And Naomi is pretty much facing both of these situations. But in all this, we've been talking about how God has been working out his good purpose, and he is faithful to do so. And this happens even before Naomi is born, because God had made provision in the Old Testament law to protect against the loss of a family name, to protect against the loss of land. And the way that was done was through this role of a guardian redeemer that God had established. And this was a relative who had a variety of responsibilities, but also authority to rescue members of their family clan. Now, we heard several weeks back that when Ruth comes back to this land of Bethlehem, it so happens that she starts working in a field that belongs to this guy called Boaz, who so happens to be a relative of Elimelech. Now, it also so happens that Boaz is someone who's faithful to the law. It so happens that Boaz is also one of Naomi's guardian redeemers. Now, there's two groups of people in life who don't believe in coincidences. One of them is the police, and the others are those who have an understanding of God's view of sovereignty. And this is what's happening here. At the very beginning of Ruth, death is there, and it's seeking to work out its purpose of destruction. And yet God's been working all along, many ways behind the scenes, and we've been seeing hints and glimpses of it. He's been working out his good purpose. And his good purpose isn't merely to restore Naomi's lost fortunes. He is working on something that is bigger, that is much more glorious than what was lost. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Ruth chapter 4. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not hidden, but that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, in history, and that you have given us the testimony, Lord, of your revelation through Scripture. Lord, enable us to see, to know, to understand, Lord, who you are and your good purposes, as revealed in your word and as fulfilled in your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her, to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
So we're going to begin then looking at this theme of a greater love, verses 1 to 10. So we saw, certainly last week, Boaz is one of these guardian redeemers, and this was someone who had the, as we said, responsibility and also authority, who could purchase land back that had been sold. They could purchase people who'd been sold into slavery. And it also seems that in the days of Ruth, it covered redeeming someone from the cultural slavery of a childless widowhood. So in Ruth 3:13, he talks about that he will redeem Ruth. Now, there's this other person who's in line before Boaz. And so Boaz is going to see if he's going to redeem her. If not, Boaz will do it. So here, this is what we've picked up in chapter 4. Boaz has gone out. He's found this other guardian redeemer. He's gathered 10 of the elders together. And this is the way in ancient Israel that you would conduct a legal matter to make it binding. You'd have the elders there present. And so Boaz informs this individual. Interestingly, they're left nameless. of this need to redeem the land that belonged to Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. So this other guardian redeemer at first is keen, until we read here in verses 5 to 6. Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." And this prospect of marrying Ruth and having children through her basically is not economically attractive. There's a whole variety of reasons why this might be the case, but the bottom line is the cost of redemption is too high for this other guardian redeemer. And here's a point here to note. Redemption comes at a cost. Redemption always comes at a cost. Now, when we speak about cost and think about it, sometimes we think in terms of paying that cost to someone else. So there are theologians who'll sit down and think and argue, well, when God was redeeming us, who was he having to pay a cost to? That's not really the focus here. And through a lot of scripture, that's not the focus either. The focus isn't so much on who is a cost being paid to, but that there's a personal cost involved in that act of redemption. There's a cost to being a redeemer. And that is a cost that Boaz here is willing to pay. The other redeemer isn't. So we come to verse 7 and this slightly obscure sandal swapping episode. Now, in the Old Testament, and you've got some references down on your handouts, they're also on the screen, feet had this symbolism of power and authority. So it's likely that the swapping of a sandal is a symbolic action of saying, I am passing the authority over to you to now continue this role of being a guardian redeemer. And this is what Boaz takes on. He is now the guardian redeemer. But as we said, this comes at a cost. And so notice here in verses 9 and 10, these different words, all the time that I is used. And Boaz is referring to himself. And this is about his responsibilities. And when his is used, that's a reference to the family of Elimelech. And these are all benefits. This is a cost of redemption. The responsibilities here, Boaz is taking on himself. The benefits aren't going to him. They're going to the family of Elimelech. So verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with," notice, "his," not my now, "his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." We see here the cost of what it means to be a guardian redeemer. This isn't about personal gain. And here's the point. Redemption is based on the redeemer's love. It's not on personal gain. It has to be based on the redeemer's love. Greater is the love of Boaz than the other redeemer. And yet greater still is the love of Christ. And Christ didn't die for us because it was just this attractive proposition for him. As God, it's not as though he needed anything. And it's not even like he's lonely. There is perfect love and fellowship and unity within the Trinity. Christ didn't die for us because there was something desirable in us that he said, I just need that. Christ died for us because of his great love. It's all in him. He died for us because of his love. And it would make a huge difference if we're fully able to comprehend and to grasp this truth. If you want to understand the philosophy of a culture, you don't have to work through massive books. Just look to the arts, especially pop music. Now, I imagine some people here, that would be a fate worse than death, but bear with me for a minute. Just indulge me. This is going back a few years, but you can trace it in our generation. One Direction. Any One Direction fans? Oh, yeah. You'll know this one then, Izzy. One Direction, "You don't know you're beautiful." These are the lyrics. "You're insecure. I don't know what for. You're turning heads when you walk through the door." This isn't Shakespeare, by the way. "I don't need makeup to cover up. Being the way that you are is enough. Baby, you light up my world like nobody else. The way that you flip your hair gets me overwhelmed. But when you smile at the ground, it ain't hard to tell. You don't know, oh, oh. You don't know you're beautiful." Or "Firework" by Katy Perry. Probably about a similar era. "Do you ever feel already buried deep? 6 feet under, scream, but no one seems to hear a thing. Do you know that there's still a chance for you? Because there's a spark in you. You just got to ignite the light and let it shine. Just own the night like the 4th of July. Because baby, you're a firework. Come on, show them what you're worth. Make them go, oh, oh, oh. As you shoot across the sky, aye. Pop music. But it captures our culture's philosophy. And this is what it is. You're beautiful. You're amazing. The problem is either you just don't know it or everyone else doesn't know it. And that's what the problem is. And it's easy to be taken in by this idea, which really is actually quite a hollow philosophy. It gives us this sense of comfort of course, you know, I'm lovable. I'm this uncovered gem. There's something amazing within me. And if only I find that and other people find that, then I get my value, then I get my worth. The problem with this philosophy is, one, it's not true, and secondly, it's not even comforting. Because if we are loved based on something within us, this hidden beauty, this hidden spark, what happens if we lose that? We've got nothing. And so our lives revolve around digging down deep inside ourselves, trying to find what this thing is, and then trying to hold on to it at all costs. And that may work for a certain period of time, but every now and then, life circumstances come in and they completely smash us. And like Naomi and Ruth, we lose everything, our very means of security. And what then? So the problem isn't you don't know you're beautiful. The problem is you don't know you're loved. You don't know you're loved by God. And God loves us because he loves us. It's based purely on him. Christ didn't die for us because there's some hidden beauty within us. This is all because of the Redeemer's love. He died because he loved us. And that is who he is. He doesn't change. Now, there's an American minister. Some of you may have heard of him, a guy called Paul Washer. He talked about some of his earlier years when he was serving as a single guy, as a missionary in Peru, and recounts the day that he collapsed. And he was determined to show that he was a good investment in God's kingdom. He was working 18 hours a day for years. If there was a chance to go and get martyred somewhere, he would be seeking that out and trying to do it. His weight had plummeted. He was tired. He was exhausted. And then one day, as he's climbing these steps to this shack where he's living, his legs just give way. And he falls to the floor in a heap and cries out to God. In fact, he says he screams. And he says to God, "I don't want to go to hell because I'm afraid of hell. But I don't want to go to heaven because I'm too ashamed. God, will you just put me somewhere? Anywhere, just put me somewhere." And at that moment, he said, God started ministering to him. He did something in his life. Scripture started coming to mind. He realized, yeah, how wrong he'd been. How worldly, how fleshly, this world philosophy that he'd taken into his Christian life. But the thing that he came to see in that moment, that God revealed to him, is how much God loved him, and that it was based on God's love. That he didn't have to be this amazing missionary. He didn't have to die as a martyr. He didn't have to become this great preacher. God loved him, and that was based purely on who God is. There's nothing to do with him. All in God. And maybe we can listen to that and we can think, well, yeah, I mean, come on, this is Christian basics. He was teaching this guy. Now, when I'm prepping a sermon, I tend to close my work email account so that I haven't got distractions of things pinging in. As I was prepping this, I found myself drawn to that email icon every now and then and kept stopping myself and going and clicking and looking really for a specific email. And I had to stop and ask myself, why am I doing this? Why is this particular email so important to me? You know the reason I found? I was just looking for affirmation. I was looking for that my thoughts, my comments on an email chain were helpful. That I was proving that I was a good investment. In essence, it was me thinking, I need to know that I'm beautiful. Rather than I need to know that I'm loved by God. And I'm not saying this so you think, poor Paul. Or, no, he hasn't got gospel basics yet. But just to show how easy it is for us to slip into this performance-based mentality in life. It's based on God's love. God doesn't love us because we're a good investment. We don't have to prove to him that we're a good investment. He loves us because of who he is. Our security is in him. And the irony of all this is being freed from this performance-based mentality actually enables us to serve more effectively in his kingdom anyway. What a difference it would make to the church if, as Christians everywhere, we were able to grasp, to fully comprehend what it means that God loves us because of who he is. I mean, is it any wonder that this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians? He's praying for them that with all God's people, that they would be able to grasp the breadth, the height, the depth of God's love, that they will be able to comprehend this love, which is even beyond comprehension. Because of the transformation and the freedom that would bring us when we see that it is in him and not in us. There's a phrase, actually, when Paul Washer was speaking about this story that he mentioned, and I think it's something good for us to think about. I saw someone reading the freedom of self-forgetfulness earlier. They just said, you know, for every glance that you take of yourself, take 10 good long looks at who God is. We do need to reflect on who we are. But for every glance that we take at ourselves, take 10 good long looks at who God is, because it is based on him. You are loved because God loves you. He doesn't change. And the evidence of this is the price that he paid for our redemption. Not for his gain, not for his benefit, but for ours. That is the Redeemer's love. And so the trials that we are facing, the difficult things that you are going through in your life right now, these are not a sign that God doesn't love you. You need to look to the cross to see God's love for you. But the trials that we're facing may well be a sign, in fact, very often are a sign that God is working on something much bigger than our immediate circumstances. And we see that here in this latter half of Ruth as we conclude the book. Have a look then at verses from 11 through to 22, this greater redemption. So at this point in the book of Ruth, we actually get given a glimpse as to what this has been about, what God has been working on all along. And as we said earlier, this isn't merely to restore Naomi's fortunes. God has been working on something bigger, much more glorious. And there's a hint of this in this prayer and this blessing in verses 11 to 12. The elders and the people at the gate say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And just as a side note, interestingly, do have a look at the biographies, character studies of these three women, Rachel, Leah, and Tamar. This is no fairy tale romance that they went through. And yet, even in those circumstances, God was working to fulfill his good purpose. But the blessing that is given here by the elders and the people, this isn't simply a blessing for restoration. This is a blessing for an abundant new life. So just as Rachel and Leah, they were mothers of a whole nation. Now, Perez, he's the baby who, against all the odds and to much surprise, rises to prominence. It's a bit like Simon's comeback story for Liverpool the other week. This is a prayer for a greater abundance than what has been lost. This is what God has been working for. And this is why this book here ends with the genealogy of David. Now, if you were here in the first week, you may recall that we said the events in Ruth, they occurred during the period of the Judges. Judges, general low period in Israelite history. Their land, it's being invaded by hostile foreign powers. In fact, one of the tribes of Israel almost gets completely eradicated. And the book of Judges, which comes just before Ruth, it ends with this bleak summary that in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. And this terrible downward spiral that's going on. And actually, in many ways, when we come to Ruth, the events that are happening in Naomi's life replay on a smaller scale the plight of Israel. Back in chapter 1, she laments that the Lord has afflicted her, that God's hand is against her, basically that he's kind of forgotten her and done away with her, and now he's just making her life a misery. And the pain and the difficulties that Naomi were facing, they were real, but God hadn't forsaken her. He hadn't forsaken his people. And so the Lord comes, he enables Ruth to conceive. She gives birth to a son, and in verse 14, we read, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel.'" Now, here's the thing, and note this in verse 15. Ruth has given him birth. This guardian redeemer here, it isn't a reference to Boaz. It's a reference to Obed. The son that Boaz and Ruth have had, who's been taken into Naomi's home, verse 16. But then this comment here in verse 17, and the genealogy that closes the book, it's to lead us to this understanding that there is a greater guardian redeemer than Boaz, a greater guardian redeemer than Obed. In fact, it's pointing us forward to David, who God is going to use to redeem the whole nation. And yet we see also that this points us even further forward with this theme of guardian redeemer, the one who is greater than Boaz, greater than Obed, greater than David, ultimately to Jesus Christ, who is this complete fulfillment of what it means to be a guardian redeemer. The one who is the savior of the world. You see, God's plan was not merely to restore Naomi and what she'd lost. He was working on something much bigger. The redemption of an entire nation under David, and ultimately through Christ, working towards the redemption of the world. And here's the point here. Redemption is bigger than us and our immediate happiness. It is bigger than us and our immediate happiness. God is working on something much bigger. In fact, as we see through Scripture, it is the redemption of creation itself. And so, yes, we are going to face trials. Difficult things are going to come our way. But when they do, don't lose heart. It's not that God's forsaken you or he's forgotten. God is working on something much more glorious than we've ever lost. This is what redemption's all about. Not merely restoring what was lost, and biblically speaking, it is God's plan to bring something even greater and more glorious in. And it's all based on the Redeemer's love. What better way, really, than to end this sermon, to end this series, then, by going to the New Testament and seeing the vibrant color that the New Testament brings to this picture that has been sketched out to us in Ruth. Do turn to Romans chapter 8. And just jump around a few verses here, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, that's us. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection one day. For in this hope we were saved. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 31. So what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? From verse 38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your ways are beyond us searching out. If you would not reveal your truth to us, we would not have dared to dream or imagine, Lord, your good purpose of redemption in Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue to read the scriptures, give us those eyes to see your good and your perfect purpose. That through the eyes of faith, we may look at our daily experiences, Lord, and give you thanks for this greater work of redemption. The new creation, one day complete when we receive our resurrection bodies and we are with you forever. In the meantime, as we wait, as we groan, as we long, we thank you that nothing can separate us from your great love that is revealed to us in Christ. Lord, that it is all in you, that it is not based in us. Give us an understanding, a knowledge and an experience, a comprehension of your great love, Lord, that so changes and transforms our lives. Lord, that it is a shining beacon to this world. Lord, in this hope of redemption of many others. Lord, in accordance with your good purpose in Christ, continue to fulfill, Lord, your will. Lord, both in us and through us. Amen.